Today is the 41st anniversary of the House of Prayer, with the first service being held on Sunday, July 4th, 1976. At 41 years and going strong, what are some of the things that a church can do to assure its productivity for years to come? Founding pastor Steve Stelz gives us insight in today's message entitled Legacy, Earmarks of a Productive Church. Newly married Steve and Sharon Stills began attending a local church in Richmond, pastored by L.J. Johns and his wife, Jean. After a miraculous conversion experience with the Lord, Steve and Sharon were invited to attend a Bible study in Colonial Heights to tell of their experience. Out of this home Bible study, the House of Prayer was birthed. The first official location of the House of Prayer was in the basement of the bakery on the boulevard in Colonial Heights, beside Small's Funeral Home. If you needed directions, we always said you drive down the alley where under the bread and beside the dead. Not exactly the most credible location at a time when credibility was important. The first service was held on July 4th, 1976, by an inexperienced and scared Steve Stelz. But he preached the Word of God, and God moved mightily. Within 6 months, the church had outgrown that location and moved to an old car wash, where it would call home for the next few years. In the early 1980s, the church was given its current 82-acre site by Steve's mom and dad, Cotton and Jewel Stelz. Having outgrown the remodeled car wash on the boulevard, the church began remodeling buildings on the property. The next sanctuary was in the building that currently houses the food bank on the other side of our property, where we quickly went to two services. Our next meeting place was Meadowbrook High School until the spring of 1985. When we were informed we could not meet at the school for 2 weeks due to construction, the church was forced to meet in the old barn. Tractors were moved, floors were swept, and chairs were moved in. And after an unbelievable service on the Sunday morning, we decided to never go back to Meadowbrook. We were home. We renovated that barn into a sanctuary and began to make plans for our current facility. On a Sunday morning, we marched from the barn to this current site, where we broke ground for the current building, with the first shovel of dirt being turned by Steve's mother, Jewel Stelz. Committed not to borrowing money to build, it took 8 years to complete our current facility. But in October of 1993, the church dedicated our current facility to the Lord, debt-free. Since that time, under the leadership of Steve and Sharon Stelz, the House of Prayer has planted a number of churches locally.
This is hello from Clarksville, Virginia, to the House of Prayer in Chesterfield. We're Buddy and Beth Davidson, plants that were sent out from the House of Prayer way back yonder in about 1976.
That's right. So that means that we are a part of your history, and we're actually the first church that was sent out, and we're the only church that really bears your name as far as I know. We are Clarksville House of Prayer.
Hey, you got to understand, we came at the time that hippie movement was just on the tail end of it. We came in with that long hair and beard and wild look, and we were looking for something. Drugs couldn't fix it, and alcohol couldn't fix it, and we were just on a search, longing and looking for something. Fanatical, radicals, long-haired, hippie people.
Hey, but along the way, we ran into a nice couple, a dignified couple by the name of Steve and Sharon Stelz, and they actually saw something in us. They thought that they might could make something of us, or maybe God could. Well, and so we hooked up with a couple of people and a few other couples, and we just decided that we would start a church. And that's how the House of Prayer in Chesterfield came into existence.
Yeah, and what Pastor Stelz soon realized is he couldn't fix hardly anything in me. Had to be a God fix, and God got busy and worked on me. We used to advertise our location as under the dead and beside the bread. We were in a basement in Colonial Heights, Virginia, and that's just exactly where we were, next to a funeral home underneath a bakery. So we would advertise that to people as the location of our church. Now here in Clarksville, we've moving on up like the Jeffersons. Okay. We moved into a beautiful community. We've got a beautiful facility near the lake, and it's been a great journey for us that you began, helped begin, back 41 years ago.
And today we just want to thank God for the great things that He has done, the miracles that have taken place over the years. I mean, we are just all miracles of God. And it's just amazing what His hand can do in your life. And so this is just a great testimony of how God can use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And you're some of those extraordinary people.
And so we give kudos to you, Steve, and Sharon, our pastors. We celebrate with you your victories and successes. And to Jonathan and Amy Beth, we say, keep it up. Kudos goes to you. You're doing a great job. Just extend this faith and this message of faith into the next generation. And go ahead and just keep being faithful. It's a great testimony.
Amen. So have a great celebration. We celebrate with you. We love you. God bless you.
Good morning, House of Prayer. My name is Don Braswell. My wife, Nita, and I were part of the House of Prayer for the first 9 years until we were sent out by the House of Prayer. And we established Metro Church in Marlboro, Massachusetts, just a little ways out of Boston. We senior pastored that church for 31 years and just 8 months ago transitioned that church to one of our sons. We continue to work there and support that church. And we just want to wish you the happiest 41st anniversary. And so happy for all that is going on there, the heritage there, the future there. We served with Steve and Sharon and then got to see Jonathan and Amy Beth take the church. And we understand that it continues to thrive. And so we thank God for all that's happening in the kingdom because of the House of Prayer in Chesterfield and Richmond. And we hope you the very best as time goes forward. God's best to you.
Good morning, House of Prayer. This is Watson and Erica Klutz. We're speaking to you from Germany, where we were sent out by the House of Prayer in 1988 to start a church here. We started it in 91. It's called the Christian Center Hof, and we are still pastoring that church, and we want to bring greetings to you from our church and wish you a wonderful 41st year celebration.
God bless you. Our hearts are with you at this time, and we wish you a wonderful time. God bless you.
We are Scott and Debbie Harding from the Father's House Church in the East End of Richmond. And we just want to say on this special occasion how grateful we are to be connected to the House of Prayer. In fact, we owe our ministry foundation to this church because this is where we were trained. Our church, the Father's House Church, owes its very start to the House of Prayer. It was because of your kindness and your love and your generosity, as well as a vision in your heart to see the kingdom of God not only extended around the Richmond area, but all around the world, that sent Debbie and I out to the East End to begin this church. So we want to say congratulations to pastors Jonathan and Amy Beth Stells, as well as to our pastors, Steve and Sharon Stells. Congratulations, House of Prayer. 41 years of service in the kingdom of God and 41 years of walking out the great commission of Jesus Christ.
We love you.
Hello, House of Prayer, and happy anniversary. This is Mike Hennigan here in Goochland, Virginia. My wife Elizabeth and I pastor Victory Christian Church. Pastors Steve and Sharon Stells sent us out here back in 2003 to pastor this awesome church, and you are such a part of our heritage. We love you and appreciate you so much. We're so proud of you. 41 years. Happy anniversary. Have a great day.
Good morning, church. I want to say happy anniversary to our country today. 241 years I don't know if our founders really thought it would last all that long, but it has, and I'm glad for it, aren't you? God bless America. Well, this church was started on the bicentennial, so the country is 241 years old. Our church is 41 years old on the 4th, which will be this Tuesday. Now, it was on a Sunday when we started. July the 4th, 1976 was a Sunday morning. And there's only been about four since then, over the 41 years. It was in 1982, 2004, 2014. And the next time that our anniversary will actually fall on a Sunday, which is the day we started on a Sunday, July 4th, will be in 2021, our 45th. So mark your calendar and don't be at the river that day. Be here to celebrate. 45 is big. Well, you know, Pastor Jonathan asked me to do something on the theme of earmarks of a productive church and legacy. And I thought that earmarks of a productive church is fairly easy for me because I do have the Bible and I'm a spirit-filled guy, and they both help me and help me understand what Jesus thinks are the most important things as far as earmarks. Plus, you know, I might have been born at night, but it wasn't last night. And I have a wealth of years of observation that inform me about some of these things. But what I struggled with was the legacy part, because legacy is a tricky thing. You know, if it's an Old Testament verse and I want to know what a word actually meant, I look in the Hebrew. If it's a New Testament word, I look in the Greek. But for legacy, I just looked in Webster. And you're going to find out now why I struggle with this thing with legacy. Here's what legacy means in Webster. Something such as property or money that is received from someone who has died. Or something that happened in the past or that comes from someone in the past. Well, I'm your blast from the past today. And that's a little bit better than being dead. I mean, I'm really enjoying this, you know. How exciting it is to be dead or from the past. Here's some things that people said about legacy. We are a continuum. Just as we reach back to our ancestors for our fundamental values, so we as guardians of that legacy must reach ahead to our children and their children. And we do so with a sense of sacredness in that reaching. Paul Tsongas. Billy Graham. The greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and faith. I really believe that. I know people with a lot of money that aren't too happy. And I know people that have no money that aren't very happy either. So there's a balance in everything. Think about the legacy you would like to leave. Kumar Sinha. How do you want to be remembered? What values do you want your life to reflect? When you have a clear idea of the big picture, turn that reflection toward your current daily actions. In other words, what he's saying is, if you want to leave a certain legacy, you work on it every day. It doesn't just happen. Scripture is important to read about what God thinks about these things. And so I want to give you a few scriptures first, and then we'll talk a little bit. Psalm 78:4, this is EVS translation. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Wow. What are we going to expose to our children? You know, Cruzy, my little 3-year-old grandson, if you like to talk with tomatoes. Man, I know all about Bob and Larry and Mr. Luntz. Mr. Luntz. My Cruzy's scared of Mr. Luntz. But I like him.
what a squash he is.
You know, it's a whole lot better for your kids to be learning what they're learning in Sunday school and VBS. Bring all the kids to VBS. If you don't, you're a rotten tomato, a dead Bob, a rotten Bob. Declare, don't hide it from your kids, but tell them. Tell them the glorious deeds of the Lord. Don't tell them how many times you prayed and the devil came to you and said, God's not listening to you. He's got cosmic mission on the other side of the galaxy, and you're but a piece of dust anyway. Give up. No. Tell them the glorious deeds of God. Tell all your children. Not only that, Deuteronomy 6, 5, and 7. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you, notice it's not a divine suggestion, I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So, since all kids are on the iPhone today, then you text them your scriptures. And email them your testimony and say, no ice cream until you read them and quote them back to me. Tell your children. 2 Timothy 2:4. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the kind of legacy that we have to project on younger, other generations that guarantee that there is a multi-generational reach of our church, a continuum, and it has lasted from the cross to right now. They did their job. How well are we doing ours? Joshua 4:21-22, and he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, children are going to ask you questions in times to come. What do these stones mean? And then you shall say, let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. In other words, the miracles in your life. Tell your kids the miracles in your life. Some parents think they want their kids to see them as just sanctimonious little holy people. My gosh, everybody knows you weren't holy. Say, I don't want to tell my kids my trash. Well, if you don't want to tell them your trash, how are they going to know what God did for you? He brought me out of the miry clay. Son, here's what the miry clay looked like in my life. But I want to tell you that God is faithful, and he reached way down for me, and he pulled me up out of a miry pit, and he set my feet on a solid rock. Hallelujah, somebody. Tell your children. Maybe you were one of the Doobie Brothers. Let them know. He got me off the weed. He'll get you off the bottle. He'll get you off the needle. Our church was made out of those people because we've seen the faithfulness of God, the miracles of God. What do these stones mean? You tell them that the day God brought us into the promise, a wind blew and the river stopped and it began to stack up all the way back to Jericho. And the wind dried the riverbed out, and we walked across 2 to 3 million people on dry ground. And the Lord told me to choose a man out of every tribe to take a giant stone out of the riverbed and to stack them up on the promise side of his covenant, on the fulfillment side of his covenant. And when the future generations come to say, what do these stones mean? You tell them. We were standing there at flood stage. The priest put the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. They walked until their feet touched the water. A wind began to blow. The river stopped flowing. And it began stacking up all the way back to Jericho. And the wind was so fierce that it dried the bottom of the river out, and the whole nation walked across on dry ground, and as soon as the last man got out and the guys with the rocks, the river flowed back down. The wall fell, and we watched it. He's a glorious God. So don't serve the gods of the Canaanites, the Hivites, and whoever elseite, Jebusites, Girgashites, Midianites, Moabites, Ammonites, whole lot of ites. Tell your children so they will know. Every life is going through trouble. Every life is going to be standing at a point where nothing but a miracle will save them sooner or later. So what are they going to do? Cave in? Give up? Not go forward? Or are they going to have faith and call on the God of their fathers? Have you ever noticed that he's a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Those three fathers knew the works of God, and those three fathers passed it on to their children. And every time Israel got in a tough place or backslidden state, they knew at their worst moment, call on the God of our fathers. What do these stones mean? These stones mean that your testimony needs to be the memorial, our ancient landmarks that cannot be removed, are the places where God has touched down in our lives and done something we couldn't do for ourselves, something bigger than us, something that we prayed for but were amazed and shocked when it happened. He's a God of miracles. Psalms 145:4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. God says, generation, now, share my mighty acts with the kids. Not only with the kids, but now he's saying, share it with the generation. So it's okay to come on out of the closet, Christian. Creep on out there for a while. Get in the sunlight. Everything else is out of the closet. We might as well come out too. So there's a command for our children. There's a command for the generation in which we live. So the legacy of the church, earmarks of the church, it's kind of simple. It's what we as a congregation are going to pass along to the next. Our legacy is going to be what we will be remembered for in the years to come. It's our gift to the future of the church. What will your legacy be? Now, since Billy Graham says it's not money that's the most important, what's it going to be? Well, there's a lot of things we can't do a lot about. But there's some things that we can do very much about. Number one, you can make wise choices. Number two, you can be a morally pure person. Number three, you can be a faithful person. You choose that. Nobody around you can take that from you. You can choose that. You can choose to love instead of hate. You can choose to forgive instead of harbor resentment and anger. You can choose those things. So what are we going to leave behind? Well, one of the most exciting things that I think we're leaving behind right now is still in the making. 4 years ago, I turned this church over to my son, Jonathan. It'll be his fourth year. And it's not about me and Jonathan, because I want to tell you right now, I'm up here in my red, white, and blue. And I have on my Chuck Taylors. Somebody said Converse. They belong to my generation. Before Nike was, Converse was. I said it in the first service. Before Nike, I am. So So we're going through a generational change. Who wants the church to die when the founding pastor passes on? When he retires and everything falls apart, what do you think God thinks? You know, churches are my body in the earth. I just love to see them die. Love to see them lose effectiveness. Just love to see them do nothing but funerals. Just love to see all the young people leave. Just love to hear their stories of, oh, we made it two or three generations, and then it was nothing but us old people. And, you know, I talked to a Baptist pastor one time, and he's such a prince of a man, such a godly man, such a good man. And he said, I said, what's going on with you, Rob? He said, Steve, I don't do anything but funerals. I've done 17 so far this year. He said, if we lose one more member, our church won't meet its budget. He says, I don't know how you have all those young people. We don't have any young people. Well, two things. You forgot that Amazing Grace was a bar tune. And so you started putting new words to the bar tune, and it came out as Amazing Grace, and now you think it's so sanctimonious and holy that you can't switch venue. So you're so out of touch with the next generation that they don't want anything to do with you. Hello? It's mighty quiet in here. You want a future? You don't change doctrine. You don't change the Bible. You don't change the reality of Jesus Christ. But you can surely change the package that it comes in. And you can be more palatable to the generation. Somebody says, oh my God, those millennials just tear me up. They are the laziest, no good people I ever saw. They're 35 years old and they're still living at home. They don't care about houses. They don't care about a good car. They buy these little tin cans and roll around in it, and they'll run by batteries. They have solar panels on their cap so they can run a cell phone and get off the grid. And I saw last week on Facebook, and I opened it up and I read this article. Richmond is number two city in the country for millennials. The millennials are flocking in here. And Newport News, Hampton area is number one. And I just got a happy thought. I mean, I was about to fly like Pan, the man. I mean, millennials turn me on. I love it. Bring them on. They are the smartest people in this country's ever produced. They're the highest educated. You know what? They've looked at the kind of lifestyle that we have lived, and they said, there's something more important. You know what I know about millennials? They are very, very relational. They can't stand hype. That's why they don't go to church. They want truth. They want facts. And if you can guide a millennial into a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, they will turn the world upside down. And that's just what I intend to do with my last years. Bring on the millennials. You're welcome here. I don't care if you've got lobes in your earlobes so cut that you can stick your arms through them and waddle on in. That's okay with me. Let's see what God does with you. You're going to have ears out here because of this. You know, I never did judge a drink by the can. The color of the can, the shape of the can. It's what's in it I always was after. Somebody Everybody could say amen. That's good preaching. Bring on the millennials. Our church is going through this generational change. It didn't start with just me. I was a lead guy. Now the one I was the boss of is the boss of me. And I had a horrendously hard week because of that. He went on vacation and left his to-do list. I said, no, I quit. He said, no, you didn't. Gift and calling of God is without repentance. Said, darn it. That was the start of the change. But, you know, the change kept going. Youth pastor, generational change. Staff has gone through a generational change. Still going. It's gradual, but it's happening. We have the value of having the trustees of our board been here for years. They were with me from the beginning, most all of them. And now, you know, we are really cool. I mean, we have women and men on our board. We have younger ones and some kind of sharp cheddar, aged. And it's a good blend. And so I have hope for this church in the future. I don't lay around at night thinking, oh my God, the church is going to fail. Those young ones, they just don't know what they're doing. No, you know, I just know that every good football player, baseball player knows, you know, when you can hit the ball 460 feet out the park and they've retrieved it and put it back in the catcher's glove before you get to first base, it's probably time to coach. You understand? So I decided this thing is getting too brutal for me after 38 years. I'm tired. But I'm not quitting. I'm just coaching. Hallelujah. I think the beauty of what's happened generationally to our church, in fact, I'm writing a book about it right now. And I have a consulting company that I'm telling other churches how I think it should be done. And it's awesome. They're calling. Because transitions in companies and churches are horrendous. My son still loves me. Because he's still naive. Just a little bit. He actually likes it. He likes working 70 hours a week. No overtime. I'm so happy in my life. Me and Sharon, we get to do in the church what we like, and we can just go home and play with our 10 grandchildren. We picked 11 pounds of blueberries with them yesterday. Yeah, that's after the 6 I had the other day. Good antioxidant. I like how the young people honor us. I never missed a youth camp. 41 years. Half the kids in this church don't have the name of the parent that brings them. But they're bringing them. And it's good. It's healing them. I don't do anything at youth camp. I just watch everybody else sweat. And I look at the stragglers. And I'll go up to them and say, you want to talk? What's going on? I notice you're kind of hanging back. You don't have any friends? What's the deal here? I'll help you fix it. You know, some kids will love me and argue with you because I will listen. And they want to be heard, and they don't know who will listen. Kids have a tough time. It's hard being a kid. You don't have enough experience to do it on your own, but you don't like everybody else's decision that makes you do what they think you should do. And somewhere in that mix, there needs to be some encouragement about why that is. I've had them ask me, I don't know about going to church. When I go to school, everybody else is handing out condoms and everybody's promiscuous, and I feel like a weirdo because I'm trying to save myself. And I'll just look at them and say, isn't it kind of funny that when you're young and all the hormones are kicking, God says no. And when you're old, and it's legal, nothing works anymore. That's why old men like to go fishing. Might as well. That's real. Thank God for his goodness and faithfulness to us. So I look at him and say, if you were building a building, how many stories would you want it to go? Would you build a bungalow with one story? Or would you have a skyscraper in your dreams? Because if you want to build a one-story building, act like you want to. But the reason God requires purity of young people when they're young is because he's building character that builds multi-story buildings. And if you can say no when everything in you is saying yes, he can trust you and you can name your building. You can build it as high as you want to go. But if he finds out you can't be faithful in this point of your life, and you just give to everything that comes along, you give in, you'll always be in a one-story bungalow. God can forgive you, and he gives you second chances and third chances. But at some point in your life, you've got to figure, when you're young and you're strong, what kind of person you're going to be and your character. So God is putting you to a test right now so that, you know, David had to kill the lion and the bear. He could have told Dad, oh, we lost the sheep. Maybe. I think the bear took it, but I was scared to chase it. And I can't count that well either. So that's the thing. So we do everything we can. We spend tons of money on our kids. With junior youth, senior youth, college. We start in the nursery and they start their own church because we're training people how to be servants, how to be ushers, how to know the stories of the Bible that later in life are going to become their earmarks and their pedigree of Christianity. And they will stand in a generation and share the light. So when you don't care whether your kid comes to camp or not, or you don't care whether they are in Sunday school or not, and if every Sunday of the month is a boat Sunday, I'm telling you what, you won't have a boat big enough to float the mess you're going to see. Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. If you have a vacation, go enjoy it. Just don't miss 4th of July, 2021. So we teach, we train. You don't know there's a Billy Graham in the nursery. There's a Joyce Myers in the nursery. There's somebody in the nursery that's going to catch on. There's a kid in a broken home that somebody brings to church from the neighborhood that's going to look back at you and say, if you hadn't rescued me, I wouldn't go to heaven. If you hadn't taken me and created a love in my heart for Jesus Christ, we wouldn't go to heaven. So we are preparing. You know, at the age of 16, most teenagers drop out and they come back to the church. They're graduating high school, they backslide, they go to college, they get pregnant, they get somebody pregnant or whatever else, they get into drugs and all this thing. Colleges aren't for education, don't you know that? It's for social engineering. I know, I've got a doctor's degree, I know what they do to you. You might learn just enough to be the slave of the culture for a while. But they'll strip you of everything God ever put in you if you let it. So they come back at 27, but they don't come back the same way. This is a proven fact. When you start from the cradle to the grave is a responsibility of a church over a person's life. Then you go to heaven and you're with Jesus. 27, they come back, but the reason they come back is because they just decided to marry and they had a kid at 24. And they want the kid to be able to choose, but they're not involved. The generations need to know of your mighty deeds. That's one of the most important things to me in this church. I don't care where you came from. I don't care what you've been into. I want to tell you, let's start new right now. A new history can be written in your life right now. Healthy fruit comes from healthy roots. This church was born when Watts was burning, racial riots, impeachment proceedings against Richard Nixon, 7 students shot and killed by the National Guard at Kent State. We went there and started a church for several years on that campus just to be there. The Beatle invasion, drug culture, sexual revolution, Woodstock were earmarks of the societal shifts in America when this church was started. But in the middle of the chaos, there was a revival taking place. Dennis Bennett, a Lutheran pastor in Oregon, on a Sunday morning got up in front of his church and he announced, I have been baptized in the Holy Spirit according to Acts chapter 2, and now I am speaking in a new language, glorifying God, and I invite you into this experience. He wrote a book called 9 O'Clock in the Morning. You can still get it. It was a knockoff of the Acts 2 account of the day of Pentecost where the 120 received the Holy Spirit baptism. He sparked a charismatic revival. Pastors like Chuck Smith, Jack Hayford, others on the West Coast were baptizing thousands of hippies in the Pacific Ocean. And naturally, God began to put an infrastructure under it. It hit the business community. Demas Shakarian founded the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, which was an international charismatic evangelistic arm for businessmen. They would meet once a month and tell their testimonies and pray for people that were sick. Miracles would happen. Thousands of people were filled with the Spirit around the world. Women's Aglow followed the same way. This is the environment, the atmosphere of our country. They had the same results. Christian television started in the 60s. There was no Christian television. Christian Broadcast Network, Pat Robertson, Praise the Lord, Jim and Tammy Baker, TBN, Paul and Jan Crouch, Rex Humbard, Jimmy Swaggart, James Kennedy, if you like Presbyterian, Charles Stanley, I love his teaching. Churches began televising their Sunday services, and so God was putting something under it. There was no such thing as contemporary Christian music. These hippies were getting saved. They didn't know songs, and churches were kicking them out because they were using their style to share their testimonies. But what the church didn't realize is Amazing Grace is also a bar tune. Adopted years and years ago from the bars of England. Change the words. The reason churches die is because they don't see the societal shifts and they don't have a strategic generational plan. And they won't invest in the little ones. And so they abort their own future. I don't know a man that's done more for Christian radio than Paul Bulliford in this country. Worked for people that own hundreds of radio stations. Rick Killensworth is another one with Salem Industries, the internet division. They're streaming hundreds of, they're on both on our board, hundreds of major church ministry services around the world 24/7. I thank you guys. I think, as far as earmarks go, humility, integrity, and perseverance are attitudes that we have to have. There's things like sound doctrine. There's things like theology, statement of faith, clear vision, great programs, great worship, good Bible preaching that are given. But if I had to give you five, I'll do this in about 30 seconds. I think balance and unjust balance is abomination to God. Balance in everything. Knowing where the high road is. Balance of the high ground of orthodoxy. Our church, the reason we're doing small groups and a spiritual hub is because we can deepen the well. We want you to know that the same heresies that existed, that John dealt with, that Paul dealt with, that Peter dealt with, are around today. And there's become such a syncretism in the church across America that we don't know. You know what the new name for Gnosticism is? New Age. It's not about Jesus. They're preaching another Jesus. Balance is staying on that high ground, understanding the creeds of the church and the wars and the heresies that they were facing and came to conclusions about to keep us safe. Balance can mean social trends and shifts and finding the right balance and packaging. We don't change Jesus. We don't change God. We don't change doctrine. We don't change the Bible. But we can certainly change the package. And churches die because the ones that are used to a certain style in a certain way will not give it up, and they will sacrifice their own children on the altar of their own preferences. Knowing what to say and when to say it. Balance. Second thing is service. Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. What every person that joins this church needs to understand is there's no big wheels and little wheels here. What you get when you get saved and join this church is a towel and a bucket. Go wash somebody else's feet. We're a service church. We are serving our community. We are serving our country. We are serving one another. The most important thing is salvation. What is all of this about if people still go to hell? After that, it's saturation. Let's saturate our community, our region, and our country with churches. That's why you saw those. We have planted lots of churches. I have on my phone right here in my pocket a message from India. I think I got too busy and I didn't mail it in. So it wasn't up there. But I have it. Not just at home. Your Jerusalem, your Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. God has blessed us to be able to wrap our arms around this world and plant churches. From Finland to Germany to Europe, we did a whole 25-acre project for underage pregnant street girls in Fortaleza, Brazil. A campus of more than 200 can live there, learn a trade, taken care of during their present pregnancies. I saw what was going on in that place called Prostitutes Park. I saw little kids, they're 16, 17 years old, but they're about this tall. There's something bulging out from under every one of their shirts. And you don't know what it is. You think there's a deformity. But every now and then you'll see the top of a bottle come out the top of their church and they'll just sniff on it. They don't have any money for drugs. So they go to the shoe factory and steal the glue. And they're sniffing the glue about every 2 minutes. And it's burning their brain cells out. There's thousands of 12, 13-year-olds pregnant, sleeping in the streets. I saw an 8-year-old girl prostitute herself. I took a video of it to a 52-year-old Englishman. I went to the police and said, why do you allow that? And they say it's private property if that happens off. So I caught the little girl and had someone speaking Portuguese say to her, why are you doing that, honey? And she points at the boardwalk and she says, my mother brings me here every day. I have to help our family make it. If that don't break your heart, what does? Can we be so cold that we can't see the pain of our own communities and the world around us and know that not only do we have to extend ourselves to meet those future needs in our culture, but we have to meet them now as well. So we start churches. We give to missions. We will never stop. This church does not keep a big budget. I don't believe in a big budget. Jonathan likes a bigger reserve than I ever had. He said, "What, Dad, why don't you have more reserve when I took over?" I said, because I don't want to get caught when Jesus comes with money in the treasury when there's people dying. If you dam up the river, it stagnates. But if the river is always flowing and there's a dependency in the people for the hand of God to act in the now, we will always have enough. I do recommend a buffer. In case something goes wrong, but I don't believe in hoarding money while people are dying. That revival we were born in, that this church was born in, 500 million people have experienced since Dennis Bennett stood in his pulpit and shared his experience. Would you stand with me today? I want to pray. I want you to pray with me. I want to ask God to preserve in our church a sense of urgency for people that don't know Jesus, and a sense of urgency if you've got children, about preparing your children for the future, that legacy part, an earmark of a productive church. Father in heaven, we come to you right now and we thank you. It wasn't me. It wasn't my wife. It's not going to be Jonathan and it's not going to be Amy. But it's going to be people that you have planted in this church that have a vision for what you saw on the cross and a vision for what you died for and a passion to spend our lives doing what you called us to do. Lord, there is no other priority that is more important than this one. And so I pray that your hand would be upon this church for all the years until you come. But Lord, let this just be a springboard to a greater sphere of influence, a greater anointing of the Holy Spirit, a greater ability to understand the times we're in and what we should do about it. Lord, we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your anointing. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill our hearts and to fill our efforts, because without you, they are nothing. Father, I pray and I ask you to be as faithful to the next generation as you have been to mine. And Lord, let us see that revival with our eyes. Let us participate in it. Let us receive the spirit of Caleb and say, I'm 80 years old, but I can take this mountain and actually do it. Lord, keep us here. Keep us in health. Keep us in strength. And help us not just to be here, but to be doing something so valuable that you want us here. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, heal our land. Bless our country. Guide us through the night with a light from above. We pray for our leaders. We ask for your mercy and your tender grace. Father, I pray. Bless each family. Bless each young person. Lord, we ask you today for the nations again. We ask you like we did in the beginning. We ask you, Lord, for the millennials. We ask you for the races. We ask you for the nations. We ask you to send every person that's hurting. Help us to make disciples out of people that didn't have a chance. Thank you, Father.
Today's message was delivered from the pulpit of the House of Prayer in Chesterfield, Virginia, by the founding pastor, Dr. Stephen Stills, on the 41st anniversary of the church. If you're looking for a church home, we would like to extend to you an invitation to attend one of our services soon. You can find directions to our Central Campus or our Westchester Campus here on the website. If you need more information, call the church office at 796-2828. We hope you'll have a great week, and we'll look for you soon at the House of Prayer, where you find faith, family, and friends.